When I was preparing the sermon, I kind of reflected back and realized that I have been studying Scripture for over 50 years, both formally in seminary and then also informally from Bible studies and whatever that I have taught, and actually studied with some of the greatest biblical minds of Barnabas Ahern, Carol Stu Miller, people who have written books. And the conclusion that I kind of came to is that I've always wanted to put a preface in every Bible. And the preface would have to do with something like, do not read this book unless you understand metaphor, unless you understand parable, and unless you understand the oral tradition and Jewish ways of communicating through stories. Because honestly, I will tell you, there are times when I hear people talking about the Bible. Now, I have a friend who is Jewish, and he loves to send me little clippets from televangelists that he knows just irritate the heck out of me because of this gospel of prosperity. The last one he sent, the guy wanted donations because he thought God had told him he needed a second jet. And it was going to be like $5 million or something. And I don't get angry anymore, I just get sad. I really do. I just say, poor Jesus, if he came back, he wouldn't recognize his teachings anymore because they have been so distorted. And so what I'd like to do this morning is look at all three readings in those terms. And when you look at it in terms of metaphor, of parable, and of the Jewish storytelling, the conclusion you always come to is, what is this message to me? It's not what happened back then, but it's how does it apply to me this morning, sitting right here in this congregation? What is God telling me? When we look at the first reading, it's always interesting because, again, it would have fit into the oral tradition. This is a story that had been going on, whatever. They didn't have a person recording as they were walking through the desert or whatever. So it became a story that was used to communicate. On face value, you have to be a little careful about it, especially if you have children, because what's the message to children? If you complain long enough, you'll get. Seriously, if you read it, that's what it says. They complain, and then finally, they'll give it to them and let them have it, kind of thing. That kind of is not the story. There also is this realization that whoever writes history has a tendency to either exaggerate or minimize. And you see that in this story. They're saying, okay, we've been let out. There are so many things to talk about in those readings, I can't talk about all of them, so let's just keep it simple. And so they're out in there, they have been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And what do they say? Oh, too bad we're not back in Egypt, we had our fill of bread. Really? Well, I don't know what slave camp you were in, but when I read it, many died. Because it was forced labor. This was not a wonderful thing. And so, like I say, you see this little kind of an embellishment. What to me it seems like what we ought to be talking about this morning is about complaining and grumbling. And ask ourselves, do I do that? Where am I at on the spectrum of always finding fault or rather acknowledging good? And for me, that's where the spiritual lesson is. Because I do think we have a tendency to do that. I was raised on a farm in Illinois, and that's always the joke about farmers. They always complain about something. There's either too much rain or not enough rain, or the crops are doing this, or the hog prices are up or down, or kind of thing, whatever. So we come at it kind of naturally. What I think we are asked to do this morning, and through our whole spiritual thing, is to acknowledge blessings. And I'm going to use this kind of a little story for you to think about as far as where you're at. I was in Atlanta. My daughter is an Episcopal priest at a parish, St. David's, in Roswell. And so I we were up there visiting, and she was invited over to a gathering, and so we went with her. And I guess because I was older or something, the host asked if I would do a blessing for the meal. And what did I tell him? No. I said, I will not. And the reason I told him I would not was because there was a news thing of some years earlier in Atlanta where there was a drought. And all of the religious leaders were going to gather together, and they were going to pray. What were they going to pray for? Rain. Well, 2 days before that, there was another news thing of where they had this situation where this affluent area was using thousands of gallons of water to irrigate their lawns. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be better if they got together and they prayed for people to conserve what they had? And so here's my fear. And my fear is that we're like the Israelites and we're always grumbling. We always want more. I think that's a dangerous position to be in spiritually. And so what I said to the gentleman was, I won't ask for a blessing, but I will help us acknowledge how we have been blessed. And so when we gathered around the food and we were holding hands, I said, we're not eating until three people tell me what they're grateful for. Legitimate, isn't it? Rather than want more, because that's a blessing, oh, give us more, give us more, give us more. Maybe we ought to look at what we have and celebrate that. And it was really neat because it ended up being the same thing. The first person said, I am grateful for the people who are gathered here. Men are hopeless, okay? What the men? Grateful for the brownies. Well, you work with what you have, okay? And so it wasn't exactly the most spiritual thing that I thought we would have. But anyway, it was kind of interesting. I just want to offer that to you, that we are called to come out of the desert. Now, it's also interesting that if you read through Exodus, how long did they spend? It wasn't all, okay, here's all your bread and whatever, things we're going to, call an Uber and transport you, whatever. No, you're going to learn a lesson in this whole thing, and the whole lesson had to do with trust. And so it's kind of important that we look at that. When we go to the second reading, it's Paul, and that's always interesting when you get into Paul. I tell people that I think that sometimes Paul had a death wish. There was two incidences where you will read where spiritual people were sent to him, and he clearly recognized them as spiritual people with a message, and the message was spiritual. And both of them were, don't go to Jerusalem. What did Paul do? He went to Jerusalem. I don't know what you do with that. But let's look at the message of Paul. And what it ends up doing, I think, is asking the question, what is your life about? And boy, here is what I would love to do, just to stop and say, okay, take out your pencil and paper, and in 25 words or less, tell me what's the purpose of your life. Two nights ago, I had the blessing of going to see Man of La Mancha, and I don't know how familiar you are with Man of La Mancha, but one of the songs ends with him saying, the world will be better for this, that one man. And then he goes through the whole kind of litany of what it was about. And so as a question, I'm not going to step on you, so you don't have to worry about it. No, anyway. Is the world better for having you in it? And if so, how? And there is where I think that we come to why we're here. And for me, it is I am one purpose, and that is the last commandment that Jesus gave us. Now, you all know that, right? Jesus said, I'm going to go. Before I go, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Pretty simple, isn't it? How many of us would write that down? That my purpose of my life is to learn to love people, everybody, as Jesus loved. Hanging on a cross, saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That's pretty powerful. And for us to be called to that is a real challenge. And I love what Richard Rohr, is one of my favorite authors, and he says, the spiritual journey is from moving from being self-centered to being other-centered. And I would say, boy, that's sure true for my life. And then, but it's a gradual, progressive thing. It takes a while for that to happen. It doesn't happen. And so that's why spiritual experiences like this are important. So, oh, I slipped up again or whatever. I was thinking only of myself. I wasn't at all conscious or aware of what this other person was going through and what they were dealing with. And so for me, that's the second reading. When we come to the gospel reading, that's where, for me, metaphor and parable become extremely important to understand. How does Jesus start it? The kingdom of heaven is like. And so automatically you know he's not going to be talking about labor unions or fair practices or anything like that. He's already moved it to, we're going to talk about the Father. And if we go back to the Richard Rohr thing, it does make a lot of sense, doesn't it? The process of transformation can happen very early in life, where you are taught as a child to be considerate, compassionate, understanding, thoughtful, or it can happen later in life. It can happen at the fifth hour. And sometimes it takes whatever the fear of death to awaken in a person. I tell people I had a lot of experience in counseling. I used to run a drug rehabilitation program. And boy, life was a challenge for many of them. Coming from abusive situations or whatever. And so you realize that it is going to take a while for that, and there needs to be a lot of patience involved in that. I want to end with what I think is kind of really important, and that is that when we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, you have to commit to forgiveness. You have to. It's non-negotiable. Where Jesus said, oh, okay, I want to follow you, but I don't want to forgive people. And he said, really? How is that going to work? I tell people that some years back, there was something happened. I'm from Castleberry, just north of Orlando, and they were interviewing somebody, and the person says, well, I'm a committed Christian, and I believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you do this. There's an emoji they have that does this. Saying. And I wanted to say, for God's sake, you just quoted the book of Leviticus. That makes you a very good Jew. It does. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was a step forward, because prior to that, the Jewish community says revenge, retaliation. Somebody knocks your eye out, you knock two of them out. Somebody takes your herd, or one of your flock, you take the whole herd. And so it was a step forward, where they said, the Jews said, no more. We're talking about justice. We're not talking about retaliation. It was a monumental step. So you're a good Jew if you say, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What did Jesus say? You have been taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, you turn the other cheek. And it's, for me, it's a sad thing, because you will see this in counseling or even in your day lives, people who will hold a grudge forever, and you ask, who are they hurting? The other person is long gone. There's a Thich Nhat Hanh, a Buddhist, talks about two Buddhist monks, and they're walking along this road, and they come to a stream, and there is a young girl, and she's can't cross the stream. She has some nice dress on or something, and so the one monk picks her up, carries her across, and puts her down. And they walk on for some time, and the one monk who observed this said to him, why did you do that? You know we're not allowed to touch women. His response was most interesting, because he said, I put her down a long time ago. You're still carrying her. And why does that resonate with us? Because we do. We do. And it makes us whatever, superior or something of that nature. And so for me, it's like, it's kind of important to recognize when we need to let go of things. And so, I offer those as insights, I think, into metaphor. And the beauty of metaphor is you all do it individually. You can take any metaphor and you can say, kind of, here's what it means to me. That's the power of it. And that's where you, when you find the scriptures, they are always something new. Doesn't matter when you've read them at one time or whatever, you start to say, okay, what did I grumble about yesterday? Who am I don't want to forgive today? And kind of what do I do with this? And so we're hoping that this is a spiritual experience of where we all continue to be blessed and to grow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand, join with me